Please turn to your Bible for today's scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 6, chapter 6, 12 to 20. This is the NIV version. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 12 to 20. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Freed from sexual immorality, all other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Henry, for reading the scripture. And thank you, worship team, for leading us in the worship, for David and his team. Now, recently, I was looking for some old photos, and I went into my storeroom, and since I moved, I haven't taken my photo album from the storeroom, and it's all kept in a container that is plastic container that is visible, transparent. And then I found that I have a lot of board games. It was so many that I thought I should donate some away because we don't play board games anymore. We do a lot of internet and all the gaming and Nintendo and all that, but we do have a lot of board game, and one of them was Taboo. And if you have played this before, it's an old game. It's released by Hasbro in 1989, so it's a very old board game. The goal of it is to get your teammate to guess the word you are describing, but there's a list of words that you cannot say, and they are called taboo. If you're playing with many players, you divide your team into even numbers of players, and there's a timer. You have a specific, maybe 3 minutes to play this, to get your opponent to guess the words that you are trying to get them to say, but not listing the words that are in your card. Those are taboo words. And sometimes you cannot, your opponent say the word, so you miss a point. Or sometimes you couldn't help your opponent to help you guess the words, so you skip the words. So I play it before, and I always say the words on the card, so I always lose. Growing up in the church, I found that there are certain taboo topics in the church, especially what Henry has just read to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. And these are the topics that we have to go through because we are doing the series of 1 Corinthians. But that's not the only one. Domestic abuse and domestic violence in the church, those are also taboo words. We do not, taboo topics, we do not address them. According to the National Coalition Against Domestic Violence, there are many children and women, and also men, that suffer verbal, emotional, and physical and sexual abuse in their home. A study called I Believe You, Sexual Violence and the Church by Sojourner, it states that 43% of pastors usually do not like to talk about these topics. Not even once, they do not mention. Other taboo topics are substance abuse addiction. We do not talk about alcohol and drug addiction. We do not talk about gambling or gaming addiction, pornography addiction. We do not also address eating disorder, depression, suicide, and bodily harm, and especially sexual immorality topics. This morning, I'm embarking on a very difficult but necessary topic. Let's open it in a word of prayer. Lord, I just ask for your anointing right now as we go through what Corinthians, what the church is going through, and what we, the church, a body of Christ, is going through, and what Paul, Apostle Paul, has to say, because through the Holy Spirit, he addressed this topic. I pray right now for your anointing, for your that you'll give me the ability to speak the word of God with power, with your the words that you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not much into fishing. I hate fishing because it's such a slow waiting game. But according to those who fish, there are many different types of baits and lure for different types of fishing. And I look it up, wow, there's so many. And moreover, there's a difference between baits and lure. In terms of sport fishing, a lure is an object attached to the end of the fishing line, and it is designed to resemble something that moves like a fish prey. Lure are equipped with single, sometimes double, sometimes triple hooks, and they are used to hook fish when they attack the lure, right? Motions are applied to the lure by winding up the line at the back of the reel, by sweeping it, by jiggling the movement with a fishing rod. Baits, on the other hand, are live fish. So the fishing spots, they call lure as lure, and the baits are live prey, such as insects, small fish, or other types of meat. But lure are considered brightly colored, non-living baits. Now, we can also use baits and lure to represent things that tempts us or attracts us. And it is said that money, power, and sex are the main three temptations that Satan uses as lure to trap us to sin. Our culture has become so sexualized over the past decades that it's easy to become desensitized by the number of image and temptation that bombards us each day. Walk through a supermarket and you'll see suggestive photos on the cover of a magazine. Turn on the TV and it doesn't take long before you see advertisement for sexual suggestion. Switch on the computer and you see unwanted emails, or even on the sidebar, X-rated image, and all you have to do is just do a click. The sexual lures are everywhere. Now you say, that is our culture today. But even in the first century, sexual immorality was prevalent. Paul spent three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. But 7 is talking about sexual immorality and marriage and singleness. Chapter 5 and 6, especially on this topic. The culture then would frown on people if they commit sexual immorality if a man committed with another person's wife, or they have slaves then, and if they are committed with an underage slaves. And in chapter 5, verse 1, this is reported to Paul. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. So this new Christian in the church was sleeping with his stepmother. But Paul was concerned because the Corinthian church did not address it. They actually let it go. And the church didn't do anything. They were in fact proud that they were tolerant. The Corinthian church thought they had to be open-minded and inclusive. Now, even in the Corinthian culture, sexual immorality was prevalent. This was not tolerated, even among the pagans. But of the things that they tolerate, if a man has sex with a prostitute or if with a slave girl, it is tolerated. And homosexual act was also accepted in both the Greek and the Roman culture. There was evidence of homosexuality on the island of, it's right there, Lesbos, right on top, and Sparta. And Lesbos is where you get the word lesbian. Paul was writing the letter to a Corinthian church, but he also wrote many letters to the Galatian church, the Ephesian church, the Thessalonica church, and they also have this problem. In Galatian church, it says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Paul was saying this is happening in the church. And in Ephesian church in Ephesus, Paul wrote to them, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of immorality or impurity. And into the Thessalonica church, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid all kinds of sexual immorality. So it's not just the Corinthian church. The churches that Paul wrote to, they were also struggling with this issue. Now this morning, I'm going to communicate not with shame. I'm going to communicate with sensitivity, because Christ has paid for our shame. And God never says shame on you. He says shame off you. And when he hung himself on the cross, he took all our shame. So I'm going to communicate it with very sensitive. Now, we have established that the Corinthian church, when I did the first topic on that was division among the church, Corinth was an affluent but also an immoral city. The temple of Aphrodite offers 1,000 prostitutes for all their worshippers. So men could be fathers, brothers, sons. They would participate with the temple prostitute, either male or female prostitute. And in that culture, in entertainment, they will also offer their clients prostitute. So instead of offering them a cigar or a wine, they also offer them prostitute. Now, how has our church, or the church today, addressed this topic of sexual immorality? Are we like the Corinthian church that are too inclusive? The Corinthian church has a brother that was sleeping with a stepmother. Do we address such thing, or we just be inclusive? Or are we the church that deal harshly with such problem? Do we isolate people who are struggling with immorality and offer no opportunity for repentance and restoration? What are the church? Which church are we? Now, I want to establish three foundational truths, three premises. The first one is God created men and women, man and female, male and female, in his image. They are very distinct from each other. They are to complete each other. The current sexual identity today is homosexuality, transgenderism, various sexual deviation are accepted, even in the churches today. Many Christian communities do not consider them as sin. How is our church to respond? Most people say we ought to love them. It is correct. We have to love them. But how does that look like? I read an article by Bible.org. The topic is Transgender, Truth and Compassion. And it's written by Stand to Reason. It says that today's culture, many people have come to reject that gender is a fixed trait based on biology. Rather, they believe that gender is a fluid trait that is based on how they feel. One feminist wrote, "One is not born, but rather one becomes." So an anatomy, therefore, is not the destiny that one chooses, but gender... anatomy, therefore, is not the destiny, but one can choose what gender one wants to be. Time magazine calls transgender the next civil rights movement. What does the Bible say? What does Genesis say? It says, in the beginning, God followed a pattern of creating and separating. God created the universe and separated the heavens from the earth. God created light and separated from the night. God created water and separated from the ground. God created creatures and separated human from animals. God created humanity, male and female, and they are separated. They are not the same. But though separated, they come together to create another human being. That's why God ordained that a man should leave his parents and join his wife to become one flesh union. By following the gender role that correlates with your biological sex, a man and a woman can begin a family, a fundamental unit of society. There's no scriptural indication that a person's perceived gender should differ from his biological sex. Anatomy is intended to denote gender identity. Now, transgenderism, their argument is that they feel they are trapped inside a body that is opposite of their perceived gender. They are deeply hurt inside. That's why many of them attempt to change their body with hormone, drugs, and sex change surgery. Instead of working to change their identity, their gender identity to match their biology, they change their biology to match their gender identity. Recently, I saw a video clip of this girl. She has gone through many surgery to change her gender to become a male. And she said, she took hormones and she said, if I did a surgery, I'll be happy. So she did a surgery. And then she said, no, I'm still not happy. If I did another surgery, I'd be happy. And in the end, she did so many surgery and she was still not happy. And then at the end of the interview, she said, maybe I'm struggling with my identity. She has issue with her own self-worth. And it's not about the changing of her sexual identity that will give her fulfillment. Now, how is the church response to this sexual identity question? We need to know what we believe. And because the society has been buying into this worldview for so long, our response should be one of compassion. We should approach someone, when we approach someone who is struggling with sexual identity, we should approach them as if they are struggling with also other issues. Treat them with gentleness and respect. Present the gospel and the power of redemption. Now, the second point is God created sex between one man and one woman and prohibits all sexual behavior outside of marriage. Just now, Henry has read to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there are many translations. Some translations read it as they were saying, everything is permissible for me, all things are lawful for me. But the NIV said, I have a right to do everything. So Paul was addressing this church problem because they were saying, everything is permissible for me. I have a right to do everything. As long as it doesn't hurt the other person, as long as I feel right, it is okay to do what I feel I want to do. And this is a culture of the world seeping into the church. Another thing the Corinthian church was saying, food for the stomach, stomach for the food. Because for them, food, if I'm hungry, there is a urge, there is a hunger that is inside me. If I'm hungry, my desire is to feel it. So if I have a sexual drive, my desire is to feel it. And this is what the Corinthian church was saying. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food. No big deal. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, and they have been transformed by God's amazing power, saving them. They have new hearts, but their old behavior was still lingering. What was Paul's message to the Corinthian church? Paul said, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Porneia, this word, a Greek word, from which we get the word pornography, involves, it means all kinds of sexual activities outside of marriage. Prostitution, unchastity, fornication, illicit sexual activities. All this comes from the root word porneia. God wants the best for us, and he puts boundary to protect us. Within marriage, sex is a combination of spiritual, emotional, and physical union. Outside marriage, it is simply physical. Sex within marriage procreates and involves intimacy. Outside marriage, sex causes damages and physical consequences, such as sexual transmitted disease and relational consequences, such as betrayal and hurt. Sexual immorality was mentioned over 25 times in the New Testament. The early church has a problem with it, and it's affecting churches today too. When we believe that God created sex, we will line up with what God intended for us. Now, the message that Paul wrote is for followers of Christ. And you might say today, oh, this is not my struggle. But it is our struggle. Young people, not just young people, but also married couples in the churches are struggling with this issue today. Millions of people view porn. Porn magazine, DVDs, websites each month. What appears to be a secular problem is also prevalent again, among the Christians. There was a survey taken in 2002. I know that's quite many years ago. It shows that in a single month of January, 27.5 million viewers view the internet porn site. And Americans, this is in America, not even in the world. And in America, Americans spend $320 million on porn site. And that is in the year 2005. And it's even higher today. There's a Promise Keepers, it's a men's conference, and it's a big thing in the U.S. It's like history makers for young people in Canada. They have a survey done for those who were in attendance, and 33% of the men in attendance admitted that they were struggling with porn. And this is not just restricted to men. Women also use the website. It can be said that internet porn is the sin of choice among Christians today. Now, what are the recommendations? What are the approach that we need to take towards this lure of Satan? We need to see the sexual immorality as unattractive. The tactic of Satan is to think that we have to have this. This is what we desire. What we desire is good. However, as Christians, our strategy is not to keep thinking against it. You know, just now, David chose the song, this is our desire to worship him. And instead of saying, I do not desire to look at those websites, I do not desire to have sexual immorality, we should change our desire to, our desire is for God. Because if I tell you, don't think of a pink elephant in your mind, don't think of any pink elephant in your mind. You will start thinking, you do not hear the word don't. You will start thinking of pink elephant. And you will start imagining pink elephant. But we should change our desire to on what is good, what is honorable, what is pure, what is noble. So we need to see sexual immorality as dunk, as dirt, as filthy, as unattractive, and then focus our mind on God. Because sin looks attractive to a starved will, but it looks unattractive next to the treasure of Christ. And God is Christ is treasurable. He is to be trusted. He should be our desire. The second point Paul points out is we need to flee. We need to flee. There's a true story of this woman. She has a dog, and this dog likes to dig. It will dig around the backyard and find treasures, you know. One day, the dog found a dead mouse in the backyard. And the dog thought, if I bring it to my master, she will reward me. So guess where he put it? Next to her pillow. And when she came in, she saw the dead mouse on the pillow. She screamed and she ran out of the room. She flee. Her first reaction was, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to run. And that should be our reaction when we come, when it comes to sexual immorality. Take flight. Run as fast as you can. Flee from sexual immorality. And that's what Paul said. Ephesians 5 verse 3. But among you, there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, not even a hint. If you come across a hint, flee. If you are struggling with this, flee. Your house is on fire. You need to run away as fast as you can. If you're reading novels, watching movies that have such scene, flee. If you're married and have an intimate thought of someone or lustful thought of someone, you need to flee. If you're watching a porn, some porn website, you need to flee. You cannot befriend it. You cannot rationalize. You cannot say just this once. You cannot follow the trend. You need to flee. But I need to say this. If you are really enticed, if you are stuck with this shameful secret, hanging by the hook, Jesus can set us free. He can restore. He can clean us up. He can set anybody free. He loves you. And he promised, because he is faithful, he will not let you be tempted before what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. God is faithful. He will provide a way out. And I have learned this. If you are struggling with something, sometimes it's good to share with someone that you can trust. You do not have to go into the gory details of what you're doing, but you need to say to someone, I need help. Maybe you need help to see a counselor. Maybe you need help to go to a freedom session, to Journey Canada. We are hoping to invite Journey Canada to come back again to address some of the issues. If you need help, you need to seek help. Because when we confess to someone, someone can offer us help. But of course, God's word is powerful. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. God is not tolerant of any sin, but he is patient. He is patient. And he wants to redeem, he wants to restore, he wants to heal, he wants to give us back. The third point, we have stated God created male and female in his image. God created sex between one man and one woman and prohibits all sexual behavior outside of marriage. And the third point is Christianity has to do with the body. Christianity has to do with the body. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor your body. Honor God with your body. When Christ paid the debt for us, for our sin, he also paid the price for our body. So our body is not for immorality, but it's a place where the Holy Spirit wants to dwell. And just now I talk about, you know, if you commit all that, you might get diseases and all that. Of course, that's one reason. The reason is we might get a disease, we might get caught, we might get pregnant, we might get hurt. But the ultimate reason is our body has been bought with a price, the price the Lord Jesus paid. Now, the temple of Aphrodite in Corinth was a place of worship for the Corinthian worshippers. And Paul contrasted it to our body. Our body is also a place where the Holy Spirit wants to dwell. So it's not up to our own disposal. If you are a non-believer, of course, your body belongs to you. But now, when we belong to Christ, our body belongs to Him. And it has to be clean because the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in it. And it becomes a cathedral, a temple, where the Holy Spirit wants to dwell. So this morning, we are sitting in this place called the sanctuary, right? We say, do not eat or do not drink in the sanctuary. But the actual sanctuary is us. It's not this building. It's us, our body. We belong to Him. God does not dwell in this building. On a weekday, from Monday to Saturday, nobody comes in here. But your body, my body, our body, the Holy Spirit continues to dwell in us, and that's the sanctuary of God, the place where God wants to meet with us. We do not have a right to what we want to do with our body. It belongs to Him. And if we borrow something from our friend, let's say you borrow a car from our friend, we cannot misuse it. If we are living in a house and we still have a mortgage to pay, it belongs to the bank. We cannot misuse it too, because just because it belongs to the bank, we cannot misuse it. Jesus paid a very high price for our salvation and for our body. So we do not harm our body, nor do we involve in sexual immorality. The conclusion. We all have new hearts if we believe in Jesus, but sometimes our old behavior still lingers. One of the Corinthian struggle was sexual sin. One of them, not just all of them, but one of them. What is our struggle? What are our struggles today? John 3:16. We all know that Bible verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. How much more God so loved His church, His bride. When we accepted Him, we belong to Him. We are now His bride, His body, His church. And sometimes we do forget. And sometimes we struggle with certain sin. Lest we forget, I have a poem. I thought this is such a nice poem. As she walks down the aisle with a glow, sparkling as gold, white as snow, tears drip down her face as she remembers Christ's amazing grace. From captivity in the strong man's house, Christ delivered her to become His spouse. Very unlikely would a slave rise the throne. Rarely would a prostitute be given a garment of her own. But she was handpicked, not because she was the finest, but Christ's grace was made perfect in her weakness. He made her, He knew her, but never imposed. On a tree with a crown of thorns, Christ proposed, "Marry me, and I'll take away your gloom. I'll be your savior, your friend, as well as your groom." He dismissed her accuser and picked her from the floor. "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." With tears, she accepts Christ's plea. As He loosened her shackle, she is set free. The bright price, He paid it to the very last. Her sin and the abominable act are now in the past. She stole, she slandered, deceived, and killed. But He cleansed, delivered, redeemed, and healed. He said, "Ask and you receive, that your joy may be full. You're seated with me in high places, and together we rule. She is Christ's precious bride, and He is always by her side." Let us pray. If any one of among you have never offered your body to Christ, maybe you have offered him your heart, but not your body. Maybe this morning it's time that we do not just offer him our heart, but every part of our soul, our emotions, and our body. Because Christ paid a high price for our whole salvation. I do not need you to raise up your hand. I do not want to embarrass anybody. But let us pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Thank you for this reminder that we belong to you. And if we have committed any sexual immorality or sin, forgive me. You paid the price for my redemption. And this morning, I want to offer you back every part that is within me, including my body, so that I would not sin against you. In Jesus' name.